Reading today comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What the workers gain from their toil. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Isaiah. If you didn't catch that, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to go through it. So could I ask you to open up your Bibles, especially since I think the computer has failed. So you're going to have to follow along with your Bibles open. So please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And as you do that, let me pray for us that God will speak through these words. Lord, we thank you so much for these words. Lord, help us. To know who you are better today. Help us to be people who live in the light of your grace, in the light of your truth. Help us to be people who trust you with all our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder how much control you think you have over your own life. How much control do you think you have over your own life? I mean, we do everything possible to control a little bit of our life, don't we? Your parents told you to study really hard. Why? Well, so that you can go to a better university, so you can get a better job, so you can have a little bit more choice, which is another word for control. So you'll have options, a bit more control over what happens to you in your life. You know, we work on parenting techniques as parents. We study up on the parenting techniques just to get a little better handle on how our children are raised. You know, in a way, to get a better control over what happens to our children. And you work hard in your workplace too. You work hard so that you can get a better assignment or better clients or better hours, and so you can move up in the ladder so that you can have more control over what happens to your workplace, in your workplace. And we believe that if we manage our time well today, then we will be able to better control what happens in the future. Last week in chapter 2, this preacher king talked about the futility of trying to find satisfaction in the things under the sun. And this week, he turns to the subject of time, and he says, actually, that there is futility in trying to control time. It's not something that we can control. We are its subjects, not its sovereign. We're not sovereign over time. We are to live in this world with humility, accepting the seasons that comes and goes. And he tells us why this is also possible. It's possible because of God. Because God is sovereign over time. He is in control. He's the one who makes everything beautiful in its time. The earth is earth is tilted 23.5 degrees. That is the reason, it's an extraordinary thing because that's the reason why we get these four seasons, spring, summer, autumn, and winter. Now, I can't imagine if the earth just stood erect, right, and perfectly, and it just spun in that way. We wouldn't get the seasons that we have here on earth. God has made this sort of imperfection for our good, to give us these seasons. And in verse 1, he starts out with mentioning these seasons. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the sun. Well, he isn't talking about spring, summer, autumn, winter. He's talking about the seasons of life. There's seasons of life. There's rhythms in this life. And our lives have these different seasons with the springtime with its green leaves coming up, or the summertime with its hot vacations, and autumn with the cool autumn, the wind and so on, and winter where, there is life, but there is no sign of life. It's tough. There's a season of sadness maybe waiting. And he gives us these 14 different pairs of descriptions to describe every part of life. Every part of life. It's a complete description of every activity, as he says in verse 1, every activity under heavens. They're given to us, as commentators tell me, in merism, which means just part. Two parts, a pair of opposites that describe not only the conditions of these two, but everything in between. A common biblical merism is heaven and earth. Well, what does that mean, heaven and earth? It doesn't mean just heaven and earth. It means heaven and earth and everything in between as well. And so when it says here, a time to be born and time to die, well, it's not just those two things, but there's season for every part of our life, everything in between. This is a complete description of our life. Time to be born and time to die. And that one stands out for me as a pastor. I have a privilege often of when people are born, I'm there often, and I'm there to welcome these children into the church's life and baptize them and things. I'm sometimes there, I have the privilege of being there with people as some pass away. I wonder which one stood out to you. Which season of life are you going through? Let me slowly read it again once to you. A time to be born and time to die. A time to plant and time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. This is probably the best known section of the book of Ecclesiastes. There's even a pop song written in 1959 called Turn, 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 which borrows every word from this poem, except Turn, Turn, Turn and a few other words. It's a popular song because it resonates with people. When people read it, there's something that rings true. Why? What is that? Well, it's got this universal theme of life, love and joy and sorrow and suffering. It recognizes the reality, all of reality of our life here. It also gives us perspective that there are seasons in this life. Yes, there is winter and its fallen leaves, death waiting. And these times can be overwhelming, but it says actually that the time moves on. It's not all there is. A different time will come, and you'll experience different things. Winter is followed by spring. There's time to tear down, time to build, time to weep, but also time to laugh. This moment isn't all of it. Life is bigger than this moment. This moment will pass. A new moment will come, and that's life. And I think that's part of the appeal. it gives us perspective. It says actually the time moves and you can't hold on to it. It's constantly changing. Life is transient. And if this sounds somewhat familiar, it's in the Bible here, but it's also the main insight of Zen Buddhism. And, you know, it's what's really popular these days right now, the mindfulness practices. Zen Buddhism tells people that suffering is part of life. You can't avoid it, so you should just accept it. You should feel it. You don't try to control it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it, just feel what's going through you, but don't get attached. Just let it go. Know that this moment will also pass, and a new moment will come. You can see the appeal of this kind of thinking. I mean, I was helped by thinking about this in these words this week. Mary and I have had a tough time as a family this week. And thinking through these words helped. Yes, there is time to weep, but there is time to also laugh. There is time to mourn, but there is time to dance. And yes, these emotions feel overwhelming, but they will change. They will not last. A new season will come. There is a comfort in knowing that. But this poem isn't there, actually, to just comfort us. If we read it carefully, it's actually not a peaceful poem. It's menacing. It also tells us the time is cruel. The time is a cruel tyrant. It doesn't slow down. Time doesn't slow down for us because we're having fun and a moment is precious for us. No, it moves on. It ticks on. And it doesn't slow. It doesn't move faster when you're going through excruciating pain. It doesn't. It's inconsiderate. It just ticks on regardless of what you are going through. And think about some of these words in this poem. Time to die. Time to kill. Time to weep and time to mourn, time to tear, time to hate, time for war. Is it really okay that there is death? You know, when you're a teenager, many of you are, when you're a teenager, you think, people die. Of course people die. It's cycle of life. This is what happens. But when you actually face death, when somebody that you love dies, it doesn't feel right. You go, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. How about also, I mean, it's very clear when people were not supposed to die. A 5-year-old kid dies and the parents are mourning. Time to die, time to be born, time to die. That's not enough. It's not enough to say that that's okay, the time will change. No. Is it okay that there is time to hate? Is it really okay that there is hate? So much hatred in this world. Is it okay that there is time for war? For what? National pride? For better economy? What is it? What justifies these wars? You see, Zen Buddhism can't give us this complete answer. Mindfulness practices, it cannot give the answers that we're looking for. It works for the little evils that we experience in this life, but when we face real evil, the things that are not supposed to be, and actually for that matter, the other way around, real good, something that is transcendent, it is something that is beyond this world, a real enjoyment, it points beyond this world. It's not enough to say this is just what happens. It is what it is. So the preacher king tells us that there is something more, something better promised for us. And he makes an extraordinary confession in verse 11. It seems almost out of the blue. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. How did he get there? I'm not sure. Maybe it is from his experience. He sees the seasons of life, spring, summer, autumn, and winter. And spring. He sees actually that there is a pattern and rhythm, and God actually has made things beautiful in its time. He couldn't comprehend it, but that's what he's done. Maybe it's seeing from, you know, something like the butterfly, a caterpillar, it dies. It almost sort of, it seems like it dies, right? It sort of gets dissolved in that cocoon, but it comes out as a butterfly. God has made all things beautiful in their time. And we have all the more reasons to believe this, because this is the story of the Bible. It again and again tells us that although we act, although people act, and that's why things happen the way they do, there is another actor, a greater agent in this world, which is God. The story of Israel tells us that, you know, the kings make decisions, people make decisions, they plot, and Israel as a kingdom rises and falls, but it's all God's doing. God is at work, and it all leads to Jesus, the king. And remember Joseph, how he was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, accused of rape, and sent into prison for many years. Why? Well, it was all God's way of bringing him to be second in command of Egypt, to save Israel and save Egypt from that famine. And he tells his brothers later on, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. We see that in the life of our Lord Jesus. If there was one single most evil moment in history, it's when the creatures of God kill its maker, the only good person who's ever existed. We crucified him, the single evilest moment in the world. And yet, we call that day when Jesus died the Good Friday because, well, God has made good out of it. It's the moment when he bears the cross, when it bears our sins, and he dies. He does away with the punishment that we deserve. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And that explanation, I think, is what he's talking about when he says our hearts cry out. There's eternity set in our hearts. So he goes on to say in verse 11b, it's the second half, he has also set eternity in the human heart. You know, God has made everything beautiful in its time. We want to see that. We want to have that divine, eternal perspective and not what we are going through right now. We want to know the purpose and meaning behind these things, don't we? And my crisis of faith came when I was 19. This is a story that I tell often. It's such a big moment in my life when my cousin, who was 16, committed suicide. You know, I had all the theories in my mind, but my heart just wasn't enough, right? My heart cried out for an explanation. Why, God? What's the meaning behind this? Why did you not stop it? Why did this happen? I wanted to know the explanation beyond what this world could offer. God has set eternity in our hearts. I'm sure most of you have had experiences like this. But then, look what he adds. He quickly then adds this: yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. We yearn for an explanation, but we also know immediately that we are not God, that this eternal perspective is not something that we can have. It's beyond us. What God has done from beginning to end, we cannot actually comprehend. Again, you know, this past week, in the morning, once again, it wasn't like this. It was a beautiful day, Wednesday or something. You know, I came out of the house, looked at the sky, just beautiful blue sky. And you look around and no cloud in the sky. And I thought to myself, wow, that's beautiful sky. I wonder how much of this blue sky that I'm seeing is represented in the photo of a globe from the satellite photo or something, right? How much can I see? I felt like I could see a lot. You know, you look around and it's a vast expanse of the sky. But, you know, of course, when you look at it from outer space, it's not even a dot what I can see. How all these dots connect? Well, we're limited in our perspective. We're limited in what we can understand. But we yearn for an explanation. But here is what God has done. This is not, this preacher king couldn't imagine this. But this is what God has done. God has done something better. God has given us something better than an explanation. God has given us his son. The truth, the reason behind this world, who God is, his beauty, his righteousness, his holiness, his love. He became incarnate as a person. He came down as a person. He says, I am with you. With his hands, with the scars of the nail in his hands and his feet, he says, I am with you. I am the truth. I am the reason for the things in this world. Trust me. Trust me. I am with you. But even with a limited wisdom of this preacher king, he then says in verse 14, the works of God is perfection. They will endure forever. They will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be subtracted from him. And then he concludes this section saying that we are to fear him. God has done this so that we are to fear him. What does that mean? We are to be in awe of who he is. That we are to understand that he is God and we are not. That we are to trust him with our time, with our life, with the different seasons that happen in this life. What does this all mean for us? First, I think it's worth asking, friends, do you actually really trust in this God? Have you put your faith, your past and your future and your present and your future to God? You know, this passage is not saying God is in control, so you try to discover what God is doing so you can get your timing right. No, it's not saying that. Even if you do everything right, even if you pray, and even if you get everything right, sometimes you will not understand what God is doing. Well, you don't understand why the seasons turn in this way, why the time turns in this way. And when that happens, friends, will you trust God? Will you trust God with your past? You know, what happened in the past? Well, that was God's doing. What happens in the future? That's what God will do. I will trust him with the past and the present and the future. Can we submit to him, to the one who's making all things beautiful? You know, there was a time in my life when I made one-year plan, three-year plan, and 10-year plans. And the thing is, none of them came true. And we have lots of young people here. You'll make plans, and it's good to make plans. I'm not saying that you shouldn't make plans. You should make plans. It's good. But trust me, none of it will come true the way that you think. Your life will not turn out the way that you will plan. It just will not. You know, I didn't get the PhD that I thought that I wanted. I didn't marry the person that I really thought that I wanted. Hong Kong, in my plan, it was never even in the radar. But I'm here. And I'm here. And even from my limited perspective, I can say, actually, God has been at work. God has been making things beautiful in his time. And even when I go through bad things, things that I don't understand, I can trust him. I can trust him that he is in control. Secondly, if you truly trust in this God, you can actually truly be mindful of the present. You can really enjoy the present. It turns out that the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning of wisdom, it's beginning of contentment, it's beginning of enjoyment, it's beginning of joy. Well, why is that? This preacher king says in verses 12 through 13, he says, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live in the present, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. Yeah, the problem with Zen Buddhism and all these things is that there is no God. Time is arbitrary. Good goes to bad and bad goes to good. There's no pattern to it. It's arbitrary. If it is arbitrary, then how can you truly enjoy the present? Right? If I say, I do my best to build up this church. I do my best to pour out my life in good teaching, caring, or whatever. But then some fool comes after me and says, what he who did is all wrong. We're going to do it completely differently or whatever. You know, if that is what's going to happen, how can I enjoy what's happening now? I'll always need to look around my shoulder, over my shoulder and go, well, how can I plan for the future? Well, what can I do to ensure the future that I want to have? I can't enjoy the present. You see, I know that what happens, what will happen in this church is in the good hands of our God, in the one who can make even the most evilest things and turn it into, weave it into his good work and make it beautiful. And if I know and I trust in that God, I can enjoy today. I can eat, I can drink, and find great satisfaction in what God is doing today, in this moment, knowing that our future, it is in his good hands. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We praise you that things don't turn out the way that we had planned. Lord, we thank you that even though our wisdom is so limited, you see everything, and you are God who is good. Lord, help us to trust you with our past. What happened with our past, help us to give that to you. Help us to trust you with what's happening in this moment. Help us to trust you with what will happen in the future. Lord, help us to love you, do our best to please you. Help us to receive the present as a gift from you, that we might live in a way that truly is joyful, that truly enjoys the things that you give us. Lord, increase our faith in you. Help us to see who you are, how beautiful you are, that you are the Lord over our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.